Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 10, verses 11 through 16. John chapter 10, verses 11 through 16. We have sung of God as our shepherd, Jesus as our gentle shepherd, and we have heard from Ezekiel 34, God's condemnation of those earthly shepherds who were not doing their job, and so he would come and pick up the slack. That's sort of a paraphrase. John chapter 10, starting in verse 11. Jesus is speaking here. He says these words. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. The wolf then attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for this great word. Help us as we reflect on it and on your role as our shepherd together. Help us to find ourselves in you, to find our deepest questions answered by you. We give you thanks for this day of worship in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the perfect shepherd. He is the gentle shepherd of whom we just sang. When hardship comes, when the wolf threatens the flock, this shepherd does not run away. He does not cower in fear. He stays close to his people and he calls us by name. I don't know if you've cared for sheep ever in your life. Have you named all of them? I've not, but I imagine if I had a flock of, 50, 100, 2,000 sheep or so, I probably wouldn't name all of them. Maybe a couple. But our shepherd knows us all by name and calls us by name. And regardless of what is going on in our lives, regardless of the difficulties and trials we face, he is committed to providing a way through for us. This, I think, is what most of us really want out of life. Whatever the situations are that we face, we want to have a way through. We want to be able to make it through the day or the week or the college curriculum or the parenthood challenges or whatever it might be. We just want to make it through. And if there could be a way to make it through, we would be very happy. Sometimes we want relief from financial hardship. Sometimes we want fair representation in the courts. Sometimes we want new employment when the old employment has vanished. Sometimes we want stability at home, safety at home. Sometimes we just want to have a sense of meaning or purpose in life. We want to know that the trials that we go through are worth enduring and that they will not in the end undo us. People look for answers to these kinds of questions in all sorts of places. And our culture teaches us to look in lots of different places for the answers to the questions that we have. Sometimes we look to money or to material goods as the answer to satisfaction and purpose and meaning and value. Sometimes we look at romantic relationships as the answer, or the legacy that we can leave the world in terms of our children or our work or whatever it is that we leave behind us. Perhaps that's the value of our lives. Sometimes we even look to those preachers in the world. It makes me a little nervous to think about this. You look at TV preachers, or heaven help us, even the real life pastors that you get to see in person, to give you an answer to the question of what this is all about and how we make a way through, how we find a way through. A problem with all of these approaches to finding a way through is that we can end up putting more trust in the things that give us the answers than in the answer himself. We can be tempted to put all of our hope in things that don't really satisfy, in people that cannot satisfy. Even I, as your pastor, am happy to walk with you and support you and give you advice and grieve with you and pray with you and break open the bread of life, the word of God, and the table of the Lord with you on a regular basis, but I'm not the good shepherd. I'm just a hired hand in the end. Part of what pastors struggle with, this is perhaps a little bit of confession for you, for me, for you, part of what pastors struggle with is the cult of ego, the trap of popularity. We want to be famous and well-known and well-loved, and to have so many people pay attention to us for as long as we talk. I mean, that's the dream, right? You could talk less. Oh, okay, I hear you. Yeah, I get that. And so Ezekiel 34, the passage Maggie read for us just a moment ago, is really convicting for people like me. The passage that talks about how those shepherds that were supposed to take care of God's people have made a mockery of it all, and they're really just getting in the way, and it makes me sweat to read passages like that. We hired hands can run after the wrong things sometimes, after all. We can leave the sheep exposed to danger. But at the end of that Ezekiel passage, similar to what we find here in John 10, is a proclamation that God is that perfect shepherd. He is the one who provides life. He is the one who makes a way, who gives hope, who gives salvation. And so the pressure is not on people like me to make the way. It's just the pressure is on all of us to seek after the Lord and to have him make the way for us. He's the one who provides the way. Now, this is all nice talk. This is all pleasant and churchy sounding and all. But there are really two problems with all of this, I think. And they may be just as obvious to you as they are to me. I hope so. The first might be more obvious than the second, so I'll start with the first. Can't start with the second, because you haven't had the first yet. The first problem I see with this approach is that even the people who trust in God, people who put their faith in God, the sheep who are close to the shepherd, the people who come to church on a regular basis or have these really rich devotional lives, still go through all the problems of life. It's not a safeguard against difficulty. Anybody say amen to that? You know what I'm talking about. Our world is not some magical place where you say the name of Jesus and everything works perfectly for you and you're happy all the day. I mean, there's a song that says something about that, but it doesn't work that way. We lose jobs. We lose loved ones. We have bills to pay and not enough money to pay them. We face terrible diagnoses. We face catastrophes. Sometimes we feel isolated or persecuted. And sometimes those who put their faith in Christ really are persecuted. You may have heard the news is this past month over in Kenya. In eastern Kenya, there was the massacre of 147, 148 Christians by Al-Shabaab, the militant Islamic group. Just because these people were Christians, they were killed. They were literally separated from those who were Muslim and others, and the Christians were killed just because of their faith in Christ. I mean, this is this month happening in another part of our world. So if God really does take care of his people, if God is the shepherd, if Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, how can these things take place? How can we sing praise to God? How can we sing, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us, with a straight face? Are we just duping ourselves into believing something that we want to be true? That's the first problem. The second problem, I think, comes right out of the first. And it comes right out of the text of John 10. It's a problem that is right there in front of our faces. We might just not realize it when we read it, because we read these passages and in some ways are so familiar with them, or they ring a bell, they sound right, that we don't stop to think about it. Jesus is the good shepherd. Great. He knows his sheep. He knows us. Calls us by name. Wonderful. He doesn't run away when the wolf comes to attack. Right. He protects his people. Okay. He does all of these things. How? Well, you know what shepherds are supposed to do. They take their shepherd staffs and they beat away the bad animals, the wolves that come to attack. They make a big fuss. They raise a ruckus and they defend actively their sheep so that the flock is maintained. Right? I mean, this is what shepherds are supposed to do. They repel the enemy. They take aggressive action to make sure their sheep are safe. That's not what Jesus does. This is not what he said. I'm the good shepherd, and I take my staff and whoop the bad guys out of town. He doesn't say that at all. I'm the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Really? That's not really going to do the sheep a lot of good. You ever think about this? If the shepherd dies, lay down his life means he lets himself be killed. Like the wolf comes to attack and the shepherd says, okay, just take me instead. And the wolf's going to say, okay, now I'm satisfied and I'm just going to go. No, the shepherd was the last protection for the sheep, and what's going to happen to the sheep next? Right? I mean, if the shepherd dies, who's there to take care of the sheep? This doesn't make much sense. Jesus, how can you say that you're the good shepherd and that you want people to count on you and then you're going to go off and be killed? If our best hope is a dead first century Jew, then we might as well face life's problems on our own, because it's not going to get any better. You know what I mean? The startling truth of Christian faith is actually that that's exactly the case. The startling truth, the shocking truth of what we are called to believe and sometimes take for granted but really have to wrestle with, is that actually both of those problems are really true. There is truth in each of them. That, yeah, we put our faith in Christ and bad things still happen, and we are okay with that, and Christ is still taking care of us, even if 147 of us are killed all at once. And that this shepherd who takes care of us does so by undoing himself completely and laying his life down. Yeah, both of those actually are true. The good shepherd did die for our sake. He died to redeem sins, to reconcile us to God. In his death, we find that the solution to all of our problems is found in our relationship with God. No matter what else happens in this world, we have relationship with God where otherwise we would not have had it. And so the death of Jesus makes an incredible difference in our lives. This is why we practice the Lord's Supper on a regular basis, to remember his death that opens the door for open, whole, redeemed, reconciled relationship with God. But that's only half of the story. The other half of the story is that this good shepherd who had authority to lay down his life also had authority and acted on the authority to take his life back up again. This is even harder to believe, but it proves that death cannot equal the power of Jesus Christ. He submits himself to die. He takes the worst that the world can throw at him, and he proves that it is not enough to destroy him. It is not enough to prevent him from caring for his people. This good shepherd who died rose again, and so can stand as the one who guides his people through the worst that the world has to offer them. The death and resurrection of Jesus gives us hope during the difficult periods of our lives. The truth that Jesus lives and reigns and has overcome the world gives us a way to make it through. But lest we become self-centered and think God has made a way for me, and so my life is all everything that God intended, and everything that God does is about me, lest we become individualistic and say it's all about us, Jesus is quick to remind us, even in this passage from John 10, that he has sheep in other sheep pens. It's not just within these walls that God provides a way for his people. It's not even in the boundaries of this nation that God has made a way for his people or is making a way for his people. Jesus has sheep all over the world. And so in this season, between Easter and Pentecost, we're focusing on the various international ministries that we support as a congregation. Because after all, Jesus provides hope for all kinds of people. So today, we turn our attention to the nation of Kenya, a war-torn nation in eastern Africa. There is a great deal of tension in Kenya these days, as you've read in the news, of course, and a great deal of religious violence, as has been the case over many decades. Kenya is it's a difficult place to live. There are very Christianized parts of the country and very non-Christian parts of the country. And sometimes those two get into conflict with each other. It happens in many nations in Africa, in fact. In the western portion of Kenya, the western half of Kenya, is a very Christianized portion of the country. There is a school that the Church of God planted some 20 years ago. It began in 1995. It's called KIST, K-I-S-T. It's an acronym, that stands for Kima, the name of the place where it is, Kima in Kenya. Kima, K-I-M-A, Kima International School of Theology. It's a school, a training school for pastors and ministers and church workers. It offers what I guess would be the equivalent of a bachelor's degree in ministry that we would have here. It's kind of the standard degree that that folks in Kenya and that portion of Africa shoot for. It's just the facial hair, don't worry. It's the microphone rubbing up on whatever I've got here. It's, I don't know. There, don't worry. It's me, it's not you. The school was founded, KIST was founded in 1995, and it trains leaders from Kenya and other countries, Tanzania, Uganda, and other places in that region of Africa. Our ladies' group, our WCG group, the Merlene Circle of the Mount Haley Church of God, for several years now has sponsored a scholarship to KIST. Every year, they send, $800, I think, whatever you can afford, yeah, several hundred dollars. A minimum of $800, very good, dollars to KIST. There's a scholarship pool that gets, it's not like they get to sponsor one person. The way the school operates is that goes into a pool and they distribute out to students as they have need. A student's tuition for a year runs about $500 for classes. I got this from the director of the program, so it's on the order of that, in addition to books and things like that. So the school there is very influential in making a difference in the life of the church in Kenya and more broadly in Eastern Africa. As the WCG group of this church runs its course and considers how its future will go and how long it can sustain this kind of ministry, if it ever comes to a point that the WCG group says we need to close down all operations and not support KIST anymore, I hope that we as a congregation will pick up this ministry and continue to sponsor KIST, because the training of ministers in Africa is very, very important, as you'll see here in just a minute. This ministry connects us with other Christians, and it really makes a very big difference in the life of the church. This week, I had the opportunity to speak with Jim and Marianne Hawkins, who are mentors of mine, friends of mine. They live in Anderson, Indiana. Marianne is the director of the Doctor of Ministry program that I'm in at the seminary. She's on faculty there. Jim and Marianne are former missionaries to Kenya. They've spent several years there getting this school up and running. They were primary leaders in getting the school established 20 years ago. They returned here to the States in 98, which feels like not that long ago to me. I know some of you it does. I feel like, you know, a lifetime ago, right, Paul? But since they've come back to the U.S., their hearts are still in Kenya with the people there and the students there. Marianne serves on the board of trustees of the KIST school. And in the video that you're going to see here, just in a moment, I hope you sense their passion for this school and for the Christian brothers and sisters that we have in East Africa. Brennan, would you be so kind as to get that video up and rolling? Thank you.
I'm going to jump in here and tell a story that it really is key in enabling all of this to happen. There had been some friction between Kenya missionaries and the church leaders of Kenya. And when we had been there a few years, and we invited the five top church leaders of Kenya to our home at Christmas time, asked them to bring their wives with them for a high tea. And we had in mind just for fellowship. And so when the appointed evening came, the five church leaders showed up without their wives, and we brought them into our apartment and started drinking tea and eating refreshments. And so the head church leader says, "What is the brother and sister Hawkins? What is the agenda for this meeting?" I said, "We have no agenda. We want to be your friends." And there was this long silence, and which was the same church leader says, "It has been 15 years since we have been invited into this house. This
as friends."
He said, "You have no idea what importance this is right here." And so there was a healing of relationship that started to happen that even paced itself to the opening of the doors to let KIST happen with a great amount of freedom. It was kind of cool. Yeah.
It's amazing what happens when appropriate reconciliation takes place.
Oh, gosh. Concerning when people give the scholarship to KIST, who does it benefit? Up until the graduates of KIST started leadership in Kenya, there had been like 46 churches for years and years and years, and it just stayed plateaued that way. But we left in 98, and when we came back in 2005, many of the top level positions of the Church of God in Tanzania were held now by KIST graduates. Many of the pastors were KIST graduates, and there were over 400 churches by that time that the church planting happened. And gosh, it was, you talk about something that brings tears to your eyes. There was some celebration going on. It was really, really something.
But Tanzanian students cannot, they are more impoverished than Kenyan students. I mean, just as a country, and so without scholarship, Tanzanian students cannot come. Scholarships are really important. There's some new statistical and projection things by the Pew Research Foundation that says by 2050, okay, so we have, you know, in the next 35 years, by the time we get to 2050, 2 in 5 Christians will be sub-Saharan Africans.
Worldwide. Wow.
Yeah. That's what I said.
That's amazing.
Whoa! That means that the people that we're educating at KIST, it becomes really real. And in West Africa, it becomes really, really important. We need to be doing an incredibly good job.
And rethink about where missionaries should come from.
Yeah, from where to where.
Yeah.
But I that's a staggering projection.
That is.
Church always grows during persecution. Historically, we look back, and the church plateaus or declines during peace, during religious security, during material prosperity, the church declines. During persecution, the church grows because it costs you something, again, to be a disciple. So it will be our students going to other places in Kenya and in Uganda and Tanzania and Rwanda and Burundi, that may see persecution and the possibility of even loss of life. Yeah, the question of whether or not I can stand when I'm threatened.
Right. The work of the School of KIST is very important. You may have picked up that there's another school in Western Africa in the Ivory Coast called IBAO, I-B-A-O. That's a similar kind of institution there. Our other missionaries, Jenny and Bobby Miesel, indicated by the other flag, the orange, white, green flag from the Ivory Coast, they are getting ready to teach a class at IBAO this term in comparative religions. So keep them in your prayers as they're getting ready for that experience. That class will be fully in French, which is the new language they've had to learn. So pray for them on that regard too. But these two schools are training church leaders in sub-Saharan Africa. 40% of Christians will be sub-Saharan African by the time Jenna hits 40 years old. Isn't that something? Wow. 42, I'm sorry. Okay, 35 years. Okay. This flag will stand as a reminder of KIST and the broader work in Kenya and the other nations around it. When you see this flag, remember to pray for the folks in the school there, even though we don't know them personally. Remember them. Remember to pray for an end to persecution in Kenya. Remember to pray for the Ivory Coast as well. These flags are to be reminders of our mission field, which is all of the world. For Christians who live in such a volatile environment, it is not so unbelievable, I think, to trust in a good shepherd who protects his people by laying down his life. For those of us who live in a relatively safe part of the world, let me strike relatively, in a safe part of the world, it's hard for us to imagine how Jesus can be a good shepherd by laying down his life. But in a part of the world where persecution is taking place, and you really have to wrestle with the question, as a church leader, I might be killed for this. As a Christian, I might be killed for this. And I got to be okay with that to move on. knowing that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, cares for his people precisely by laying down his life for them. It makes a lot more sense. I'd encourage you to reread John 10, verses 11 to 16, sometime this week, trying to take the perspective of someone who lives in Kenya, a student at KIST or somebody like that, who is really wrestling with those kinds of questions, because I think our reading of the passage would be very different if we had those eyes. When we are challenged to imitate Jesus most closely by laying down our lives as well, then the truth of the gospel is most clearly displayed for all the world to see. So for those of us who live here in relative safety, I mean safety, we realize that Jesus laid down his life and took it up again. That means that we can live in the fullness of eternal life even now, despite whatever circumstances we face. It's not maybe like what's happening in Kenya these days or other parts of the world, but we can still read this with a straight face and say, yes, eternal life is something that Jesus came to bring us now. And it can be part of our existence. It can be our existence today. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus provides life for his people. Therefore, we can stand firm, even in the most trying of situations, because our shepherd truly is good. My hope for you is that you will be encouraged by this passage and by the testimony of the Hawkinses to grow into a deeper practice of spiritual life in your own personal life, to persevere through whatever hardships you have faced, to remember that Jesus provides a way through, even when it doesn't look like there is any way through, so that you might live in the glory of his kingdom now, no matter what circumstances are affecting your life. Remember to pray for KIST. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord God, we give you thanks for your word and for how your word grows in times of difficulty and hardship. We pray, Lord, that students in Kenya and the Ivory Coast and other parts of the world where there is a good amount of persecution going on of Christians, that you would strengthen them even this day, as their day is winding to an end in the evening time. Presently here, it's in the 11 o'clock hour. Over there, it would be in the evening. We pray, Lord, that there would be safety and peace this evening, even this evening, and that those who are undergoing studies to serve as pastors and other leaders in your churches in Kenya and Tanzania and Uganda and Rwanda and other nations, that you would provide peace and safety and well-being for them, that they would give pure witness to who you are, and that if you should call them to lay down their lives for the sake of the gospel, even if you should call us to do the same, that we would do so, that they would do so, in honor and in memory of the one who laid down his life for them and for us. Help us to imitate our good shepherd on a daily basis, that we lay down our lives, that the gospel might go forward from us and through us and in us. We thank you for this word and pray that you would continue to grow it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.